Man, it's been a crazy couple of days for us. How many guys went to Res Week this past week? Can you show hands? Wow, that was awesome, right? Man, it's so amazing just to be a part of a community, right? Like, just so many Christians coming out and supporting. The Res Week. And I was so encouraged when I saw all of you guys serving. Like, there were people painting and people giving coffee out. And that was really awesome just to see, like, the body of Christ coming together, not just our church, but all of the different churches and different ministries on campus. And, yeah, let's just continue to pray for the unity and the work that God is doing. I really sense that God is doing something. And I've been here for maybe 6 years, and of all the years I've been here, this has probably been the busiest Res Week that we've had. So, yeah, praise God. As well, I just want to echo what Pastor Ben said. Chicago team, they were so blessed by you. And I just told them this is why I love our church so much, because you guys just really step up. I know that a lot of you guys were busy, but you guys really took care of them. And yeah, they were so encouraged by the fellowship. And they're really surprised actually by how much you guys loiter. Like, they're like, is this normal? Like, yeah, this is kind of normal. Like, they don't really go home. Right? So yeah, it's pretty cool to be a part of church where people love each other so much. And that's actually what we want to talk about today. We're going to talk about acceptance. As you guys know, we're going through a series called I Am. And the reason we're going through this is because there is a real sense of identity that we need. Now, knowing our identity doesn't make it easier, right? But it allows us to kind of go into the direction that God wants us to go. And for many of us, we've been struggling, right? Not necessarily now. The sun's been out the last couple of days. There haven't been as many tests. You guys have been hanging out a lot, I know. And so you don't feel the pressure. But we're talking about this because that pressure is still there. It still exists. I'm going to crack open the playbook, our church playbook, for you guys today. And I'm going to let you guys peek in on why our church works and how it works. Right? But then I'm also going to give you guys, hopefully, some insight into why this is necessary for us to talk about acceptance. Because in general, we're actually a pretty accepting and welcoming, very warm, hospitable church, right? But the playbook that we have as a church is that we want to be Christ's community. We want to love people in such a radical way that they grow in their walk with God, or they begin to question and ask, who is God? Is God someone that I need, right? That's kind of how, that's our general, our really one of our only plays. That's why we have Life Group. That's what happens when you guys are loitering, right? That's what happens during Access. We just try to love people in a real Christ-centered way, in a way that just kind of blows their feet off, blows their shoes off their feet, right? blows their feet off. but here's the danger that we've had as we've been doing this. A lot of people come in and they don't actually see the play. They don't see what we're doing, right? And so they become consumers of God's grace and God's love, of this acceptance, and they never actually become these producers. They don't know where our source is, right? And so they come in, they really enjoy the community, they feel like it's a family and life group, they enjoy the fellowship, but it never occurs to them, right? That trigger never gets flipped, right? Where we realize, wait a minute, there's something that is driving these people. And part of the sermon today is to look at that. And you might be like, oh yeah, I'm part of the in, right? I understand I'm accepted by Christ, I'm loved, right? And I'm a producer of God's love, right? I'm able to serve others. I'm already in. But I want to show you guys that in fact, there's a lot that you might not realize, right? That there are real insecurities that still kind of exist. You know, once you kind of drop the veil of the community's love, and you kind of look a little deeper, as I kind of talk to you guys, I notice that there are the forms of acceptance, right? That we have done a really good job of producing this community where people feel accepted, but many of you still feel isolated, right? Many of you still feel very insecure and unsure, right? And when I take a look at it, right, it comes out in little things like this. And this is not bad. If this is you, please don't feel like I'm picking on you, right? But some of you have exalted community to this place and separated so far from God that when the community is not there, right, it feels like God has abandoned you, or this community, this promise that we have as a church has given you, has not been fulfilled, okay? And this even, I will say that this has even happened to me, right? I don't know if this has happened to you in the last couple of months or weeks, But it's been pretty tough, you know, with exams and spring break and coming back. And after you guys have left, right, left the service, left the loitering session, maybe you've kind of walked into your dorm and sat down and said, oh my gosh, like, where is everyone? Like, why has all of this community not fixed what is broken inside? Okay, I wonder if that's who you are. You're sitting there like, wait, that happened to me, right? I'll be honest, sometimes it happens to me as well, right? You're so busy doing stuff, and all of a sudden you sit back, you take a breath, and you're like, oh, wait a minute, why do I still feel empty, okay? And not only that, but there are those of us who know what it feels like to be rejected, right? And who still feel the wounds of that rejection, okay? It's no surprise in high school that the athletic kid always gets picked first. We know that, right? Right. That's what in our picture what acceptance is. The pretty girl, she never sits alone at lunch, does she? Right. That's what we think acceptance is. Right. The outgoing kid, he always has friends. Right? He's never left without a car ride home. Right. That kid never has to walk home. Right. The employee, right, who works hard, right, who has friends in the office, or he's always put up first for promotion. That's kind of what the picture of acceptance looks like, right? There's a guy, put this quote up. His name is Brian Brent, and he's the author of the series called Freedom Manual, right? And actually most of the stuff that we're going through is actually going to be from him. He produced it. He writes, "We belong to a society that worships winners. We live in a world system that chooses favorites and rejects seconds, right? Even as we are surrounded with all this love and this amazing community, right, we feel the pull of this. We feel the fear of falling second, right? Not just academically, but we fear that in our friendships, right? We fear that even in our relationship with God, right? There are those of us who serve not because there is this genuine love for God, but we serve because it is an expectation, right? It is because we want the approval of somebody else, right? Maybe a leader, maybe a friend. You want to be in the in. There's no real worship. You're just trying to catch up. You're trying not to be second, right? You're trying to win your acceptance. And that's a real problem in our church. On the outside, it doesn't look like it, right? But well, we were talking as leaders yesterday, and we were looking back at a time, not many of you guys remember this. Johan remembers this, Tim remembers this, Becky and Lisa, they probably remember this. People would come in, and you know, most things kind of were taken care of, and we would sing songs and we kind of do things, but there was no sense of real worship. There was no awe of God, right? And you guys are like, oh yeah, every time you come here, we always feel God's love. But here's the danger. When I look at our church and I look at your lives, here's what I see. When you guys are together and when there's this kind of like fabricated community and like with this fabric of love and, you know, acceptance, which is all really good. This is all by God's design. There is worship. But when you guys step back and you go back into your family lives, right, your friends that don't know Harvest People or your schoolwork, there's this lack of worship. There's this lack of like courage and fearlessness that God talked about. In fact, there's actually apathy, there's a little bit of laziness, there's kind of like slipping and falling back into old routines. And the thing that is the factor here is really our understanding of God's acceptance, right? This courage that comes from knowing that our relationship with Him is restored in this powerful way. And when we kind of, if you got to just take a look at your life and kind of back, you know, pull back far enough to get some distance, I wonder if it makes sense to you, right? If what I'm saying makes sense, that our community produces all this love and affection and support, and that's awesome, but privately you don't know that acceptance from Christ, right? You don't know all that that relationship can provide for you. So today we're going to look at Ephesians 3. We're continuing on with the book of Ephesians. And I hope that this message will minister to you, if at all you thought that. Maybe that's me, Pastor Tufu. Hopefully this passage will minister to you all. Let's all read it together. if you guys could look up here. Well, actually, can we try this? It's kind of a long passage, but we'll try reading it together, like out loud. You guys think we can do that? Okay, all right, let's try this. Okay, Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. Let me give us a little background. It's written by Paul. Paul is in prison right now, right? Talk about feeling rejected, right? He's in prison, and he's writing the church of Ephesus, okay? And let's start on the count of three. One, two, three. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was made known to people in other generations as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past has been kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which for your glory. Awesome. All right, let me pray for us one more time. Father, we thank you for community, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you provide us people who care for us and love us. We pray, Lord Father, that you would come and minister to us today. Reveal, Lord God, the things within our hearts that shout out that we don't understand what it means to be accepted, that we are still fearful, Lord, that we are unsure and insecure about who you are and our relationship with you. I pray, God, that you would really move, God, through this message, that you, God, would begin, Lord God, to unravel, God, those false foundations, God, that we've built our faith around, and that you would replace it, God, with a real deep understanding of what it means to be loved by you, to be called sons and daughters. So we thank you, God, again. And I pray, Lord God, your Spirit, God, would work through this message. So we thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I have three really short points for us. And the first point I'm going to talk about today is that I am not rejected. I am not my rejections. I am not my rejections. For many of us, although you feel, you know, welcomed, you know that there are real rejections in your life. There are real rejections. Perhaps it has come through your parents, right? Maybe it's come because your parents promised you this unconditional love, but they always kind of, you know, slap a condition on it, right? If you get good grades, I will do this, right? That happens occasionally. Maybe you have felt failure, right? You have felt you failed something very serious, maybe a test, maybe in some area of your life, right? Maybe you have been bullied in this real way and you've felt a rejection, right? The people who are around you who are kind of judging the clothes that you wear, the way that you act, they have rejected you and they've bullied you, right? Maybe it's even more severe. Maybe you have close friends, right, who have betrayed you, right, who've betrayed your trust, and you feel and you know that rejection. Maybe that rejection has come by way of a relationship, right, that didn't pan out the way that you thought it would be, and now you know that rejection, and it's kind of left this real scar on your heart and in your life, right? Maybe it's that job that you wanted to have, and you thought that it would fulfill all of your needs, right? And now you find out that it hasn't, or maybe you lost it, or maybe it just doesn't give you that sense of meaning and that purpose. And now we feel rejected. We feel this sense of rejection and loss. I want to let us know that the pain that is associated with rejection is real, right? But we are not our rejection. We are not our rejection. For many of us right now, we're kind of busy getting ready for finals and doing all these things, right? And there is this a real fear that kind of, that motivates you, the fear of failure, right? But that thing, that fear of failure cannot become, we cannot allow it to become our identity. It cannot shape us. We should not allow it to shape us. Because the only thing that should shape us is this relationship with Christ. Because when we are in relationship with Christ, it gives us real courage, right? It gives us real ability to overcome. And anything else, whether it is desire to please a professor or our parents or maybe a leader, those things can only lead to it can only lead to this huge letdown, right? There's a saying, whatever we idolize, right, we will eventually demonize, right? So if it is your parents, right, that you've kind of exalted and you let them just make all the decisions in your life, eventually, unless you kind of dethrone them, what's going to happen is you're going to demonize them. You're going to say, wait, you are not who you're supposed to be, who you promised yourself to be. If it is me, right, if you've kind of put me on this pedestal and you said, Pastor Tufu is so awesome, does all these things. I don't know if anybody says this, by the way, right? But if it's me, eventually what will happen is you're going to demonize me. You're going to realize, oh, man, he's so messed up. He does this and this and this, and that really stinks, right? If it is grades or a job or anything else, you put it on this pedestal, right, you make it like the ultimate, you're going to realize that it is not, and it's going to become the thing that you hate, right, the thing that you despise. Right? The only person that is allowed to sit on that throne is God. And part of this rejection, understanding rejection, and dealing with the pain of rejection is to say, my rejections don't define me. My rejections and the fear of rejection never created me. I have a real creator, and it is that creator that gives me identity and meaning and purpose and a future. Okay. Secondly, our rejections don't define us, right? The hurt and the pain is real. Right, but they cannot contain and control us. Right, there is this thing that's really unusual about rejection. As rejection is not just something in the past, right? So let's say you experienced a past hurt, right, from a friend. Right, it's not just that rejection was something that was in your that happened to you, but rejection can also be, I don't want to say imaginary. But it can also be in your head, right? It is the fear of rejection, even though it might not actually exist, the fear of rejection that really limits us. And I don't know how many of us are actually in the crowd and realizing, wait, there is a real fear of failing that test, right? Which, or there's a real fear that my friends are not trustworthy. Or there's a real fear that whatever, X, Y, Z, whatever it is. But that fear of rejection actually is very limiting, right? Now, the greatest fear of rejection is the rejection of God our Father, right? What if God doesn't show up? What if I've prayed this prayer and then he doesn't do it my way, right? And that can limit so powerfully our relationship with God our Father. And for many of us, that's where we are. We've said, hey, look, I've got this cool community at Harvest, right? And I don't know about the God thing. Like, yeah, I'm sure God's awesome, right? But this community is enough. And we've actually kind of put on the back burner, right, our relationship with God. Right? And I know that you guys are not articulating this. You're not saying this yourself. But I see it, right? I see it in the way that we do ministry. I see it in our prayer lives, right? I see it in the way that we serve. And it's how it plays out is it's not convenient. Us. We are too exhausted, right? And even for me, actually, it's kind of crazy. Some of you guys, I was like procrastinating so bad, right? Like, oh man, I'm trying to, but I can't, right? There's this lack of trust and understanding of who God is. Okay? I'm not my rejections. Also, with those real rejections that we have experienced and we have felt, right, they don't go away, right? They don't go away, right? And we have to understand that God is our physician. God is our physician. Now, the Apostle Paul, as I said, he's writing Ephesians from a prison, right? He has spent a good chunk of his life doing ministry, reaching out to different churches. And now it feels, if I were Paul, I would be a little surprised, right? I'd spent all my time serving God, and all of a sudden now I'm in jail. Wasn't there something promised to him? If he did God's work, isn't God supposed to take care of him, right? Get him out of jail like he did before with Peter, right? Right, and some of these other apostles. But you look at him, and he doesn't respond that way. He's writing this from jail, and you sense this great joy that he has, and this incredible perspective. Listen to what he writes. In verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together. Let me back up, actually. In reading this, then, you will be able, verse 4, to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together of the promise in Christ Jesus. Right? You sense this great privilege, right? This mystery is being revealed to him. You sense this great privilege that he has to be on the very cusp of God's mission and God's work, right? Now, that doesn't sound like someone who's like, you know, who's been thrown in jail and feels, you know, rejected, right, or forgotten. Right? There's a real sense of acceptance and power and encouragement that he, a prisoner, is giving to the church of Ephesus. Okay, my second point is that not only are we not our rejections, but that we are accepted. We are accepted. We cannot set ourselves free. Now, this is, you guys are going to know this, that we cannot set ourselves free, right? For many of us who look at our lives and we're like, oh, man, there are some real pains and real scars, right? I want you to know that you are not responsible for setting yourself free, right? You can't release yourself from those bondages, right? It's not your job, right? The gap between you and health, the spiritual health, is so far that even if you were to work with all that you had, you cannot set yourself free. That is the job that has already been taken care of for us in Christ. And when we struggle, it's like we're just constantly finding ourselves in deficit, right? Like even when it's like, you know, you're like in mud or something and you're trying to clean yourself off, but you're already muddy, and the more you try to clean yourself off, the more you spread the mud, right? That's kind of how it is, right? Not only is our rejection and the fear of rejection something that happened in the past, but if you have ever experienced rejection, right, the thought of rejection itself contaminates everything that you will do. It's the perceived rejection and the expectation of rejection, as I spoke about earlier, that poisons all that you do, right? If you've ever failed, this has happened to me, like when I was in undergrad, I took biology, right, the intro bio course. And I didn't know this, but it was a weeder course. You guys know those things are? They make it like unusually hard. I took bio AP in high school, so I was like, you know, I got this, you know, like I got a pretty good score, right? And so, okay, I'm just gonna take this and it'll like, you know, buff my look at grade buffer, right? And I got destroyed. The first test I got a D, and I had to work my butt off, and eventually I got like a C plus in the class, but I was like, oh my gosh. Like, I don't know about this whole biology thing, right? For every science course I would ever take, I took like two more courses. There was this real fear, right? And it just kind of like, it handicapped me. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. Like, you've taken a class and you're like, oh my gosh, I just don't know it. It handicapped me, and I had to really work against that rejection, that fear of failure, right? The same thing happens to us in our faith with God, in our walk with God. If you have ever prayed for something really desperately and found that God didn't answer, right, that becomes this thorn in your side. Right? Like, oh, God, I really asked that you would work and save my grandmother, but she got sick and passed away. Where were you, right? I really asked that you help me, help my family, right, overcome this thing. And it didn't work out. And where were you, God, right? That rejection, that fear that maybe God has rejected or forgotten about us, right, continues to bother us, right? Now, if you talk to most atheists, or most people who don't believe in God, most of their reasons aren't actually theological, right? It's actually emotional and personal, right? If God is real, how come this didn't happen? Right? Even for us as Christians, we fear this and we wrestle with this, right? And I can't up here provide you an adequate answer, right? Because I don't know if it's my job today to do that, right? I think really that's something that we have to work out as we come to Him and we allow His truth to speak to us, right? And it's when we deal with rejection, which it all happens to us. The only real way for us to actually to deal with it is to lean on not wishful thinking, but on real truth. So there are these coping mechanisms that we will turn to when we face rejection, right? And in the short run, it looks like it's pretty good, right? It looks like it'll kind of pan out. So we tell ourselves things like, oh, like you maybe lost your job, you didn't do well. Oh, it's going to be better tomorrow, right? Kind of like just empty, like hope, not in anything real, really substantiated, right? But the danger in that is, what if it's not better, right? Think about Paul's situation, right? Paul can't just sit there in prison and be like, oh, it's going to be better tomorrow, right? Because he's probably going to be in jail tomorrow, right? But Paul, what he does is, amazingly, he has a different perspective, an eternal perspective. And that's kind of what we have to do. We have to really build our perspective and our understanding of God's acceptance, not based on our immediate moment, but we have to build it around something that is eternal, around God's word. So I have for us a couple of verses. Okay, I have for us a couple of verses. The first verse I want to take us to have us look at is Psalm 66:20, and it reads, "Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld His love from me." Right? Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld His love from me. Now, when we wrestle with God, we fear His rejection, right? There is nothing for us to bank on except for the truth of God, and this is God's truth, that God has not rejected our prayer, right? But He has actually heard it, right? And He's not withheld His love, but He gives His love. Now, this is what the Bible says, that God is like a father, and when we pray to Him, He gives good gifts, right? He gives good gifts. Now, imagine a father, a son goes to his father and asks for a fish, right? The father, the Bible says, the father doesn't give him a snake. And when a son goes and asks his father for bread, the father doesn't give him a stone. But what if the son goes and asks for a snake? Right? Will the father then give him a snake? Think about that. Will a good father give his son a snake? What if a son goes to his father and says, "Dad, I'm really hungry, give me a stone." Will a good father give his son a stone? Now, if you are a good father, you would give what is best, right? And we, in our short-sightedness, we always think we know what's best, right? And in our prayers, sometimes God doesn't answer them because He knows what we ask for is not what we really need or really want. A good father, right, when he hears our prayer for fish or snake, gives us instead a fish, right? When he hears our prayers for a stone, right, he gives us bread. Right, because He knows. And I wonder if for us, when we pray to God, we really know God's heart, or if we kind of come to Him with this short-sightedness, right? But the Bible says that when we pray, even in our short-sighted prayers, that He hears our prayer, and He does not withhold His love. That's the key, right? The next verse. These are the truths of God that root us, right, in His acceptance. "I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners, I called you. I said, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you.'" Okay? It is God that initiates this relationship. It is He that chooses us. Right? It's not you that choose Him, but it's He that chooses you. And when He chooses you, you can't decide for Him not to choose you. Right? It's He that initiates this. Right? Let's zip through some of these. Ephesians 1:4-6. "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of the glorious grace which He has freely given us in the One He loves." Right? Not only has He saved us, but He has brought us into His family. this is not only not only are we, has he kind of chosen us, but he's chosen us to this very special place within his family. Now, the word son, right, is reserved for someone to who will inherit, right, the possessions of his God, inherit God's, the Father's love and grace. And that's what Paul writes about in Ephesians. Lastly, if I could just talk really briefly about the purpose. So we've been talking about, like, how do we deal with all of this sense of rejection? Right? How do we understand God's acceptance, right? And all of these things are true, that we have to go to God's word, that God has not rejected us, he's accepted us. But not only that, but he has called us into purpose. So after he's accepted us, it's not just like, hey, come enjoy the church and feel love. But he's actually, as we come to him, he's actually calling us out. Right? He's putting within us a purpose. When I was working with the homeless people with the Chicago team, there was something really interesting that happened. The pastor that we worked with, at there's a ministry called Mobile Loaves and Fishes. He said, "Hey, have you ever seen like a really skinny, you know, homeless person?" We're like, "Yeah, but it's really rare, right?" He's like, "Yeah, it's kind of rare." He goes, "Well, I want to tell you that homeless people are not starving in Austin, right? There's actually a lot of food in Austin for people to eat, right? And they know homeless people are some of the most innovative people. They know where to find food, right? That's not what they're lacking. What they're really lacking is a sense of dignity, right? What they're really lacking is community. Now, the majority of homeless people are homeless not because they don't have the resources, right? Because you can always find the resources. They're homeless because they don't have the relationships. And they're homeless because they don't have a sense of purpose. Most of them have lost a loved one, right? Most of them don't have a purpose in life. And so when you go out and all you try to do is provide just for their financial needs, what happens is a complete failure. So he kind of outlined some of the ministries. Like what they used to do, his ministry, what they used to do is they would take a homeless person and put him in a mobile home. They'd buy all these mobile homes for fairly cheap. And they'd take a homeless person and put him in a mobile home, and then what they would find is this person would just spiral out of control, right? And then they'd be on the street again. They'd lose their home and be on the street. And he had to think about it. It's like, why was this happening? It was happening because on the streets, they had this real sense of community, right? There are other homeless people there who were supporting them. They didn't have families, a lot of them, or they weren't connected with the families, but on the street, they had this real sense of community and camaraderie. And when people were trying to save them out of the homelessness, what they did was they put them in these homes that were separated, right, and isolated. And they never addressed the core issues, right? There are symptoms, and then there are the problems, right? The symptom was homelessness, but the problem was community, this acceptance. A deeper problem was a sense of purpose. Now, when God saves us, he doesn't just save us into our own freedom, like, okay, good job. Now you're saved. Now enjoy community and be, right? But he knows that there's more, right? That there is, that he is saving us into, he has to save us and put us into a purpose. Now, verse 7, Ephesians 3, verse 7, you hear, listen to what Paul writes. He says, "I became a servant of this gospel." Paul had a really good understanding of God's salvation. See, Paul knew that he was going to be slave to something, right? Just something, he was going to be the slave to something, right? Whether it was to the religious laws or to God. He knew, for you guys, you're going to be slave to either your bank account or to God, either your family or God, your grades or God. You're going to be slave to something, right? And Paul knew that that was a given, and that he had to be enslaved, that he was enslaved to Christ. And in his servanthood to Christ, that he had real purpose, right? When God saves you and gives you acceptance and love, right, he doesn't just let you be, right? But he puts in you a purpose, right? He allows you to serve him. And this is the purpose that God puts into Paul and he's putting into us, right? When God set Paul free from sin and death, he made Paul a messenger, an image of God's freedom and love. Does that make sense? Okay, so when God saves you, you become a representative of God's love. When people look at you, they don't see you, they see man. God is good in you. Hopefully that's what they see. Right? If they see anything else, then you kind of have to question whether God is really in you. Right? And the amazing thing for us as a church is that is our vision. Right? Our vision is that we want to transform lost people into Christ disciples who will transform the world. Right? When you come through our doors as a freshman or as a transfer student, as a visitor, right? The playbook is we're going to show you what it means to be free in Christ. And when you are set free and you are changed and all of your wounds are bandaged up, you're going to go out and people want to say, wait a minute, weren't you the girl weren't you the guy who used to do this? What happened? Right? That's the same thing that Christ does, right? He takes a blind person, he heals them, right? And that is the vision that we have, that we'll transform you in such a way that when you go out, people will see Christ in you, right? The purpose that God has is that he doesn't just take people out of the world, right? And he just doesn't take you and kind of plug you in somewhere else or plug you into some kind of heavenly realm, right? He doesn't make you an ascetic, right? But the vision that God has, which is outlined in John 17:14, which we did in Bible study a couple weeks ago, is that he takes you out, he changes you, and he puts you back in. And so we as a church, we don't just take you out. If you're part of a sorority, we don't like, okay, stop going to the sorority events. We don't do that. If you're an engineering student, we don't say, hey, stop studying engineer, you go be a missionary. We don't do any of that stuff, right? Our vision is wherever God has put you, you stay there, but now you reflect God's glory, right? If you are a student, some of you guys, this is what you do, and it's kind of bad. I watch you guys do it all the time. And you're like, oh, you kind of justify like being lazy because of church stuff. You're like, oh, you know, I didn't study, but I went to prayer gathering, I went to life group, I went to all these things, and then I was just too tired, Pastor Tufu, and I couldn't study anymore, right? That's not what we're calling you to do. We're not calling you just to be like churchgoers. It's good that you go to all those things, but if you are a Christian, you should be that much better at your schoolwork, shouldn't you? Like, if your schoolwork is part of your worship, shouldn't you study harder? Shouldn't you be more studious, right? Shouldn't you be a better sorority sister? Shouldn't you be more loving and caring, right, to your family, right? We're not telling you, okay, leave everything and just go to life group. That's not the vision of our church. We want to change you so that you transform the world. Does that make sense? You guys feeling me on this? Okay. Finally, we are God's masterpiece. Right? We are God's masterpiece. So when God saves us, right, He takes all of the broken pieces, right, and he reworks it, right? You don't make the masterpiece. He's the one that makes the masterpiece, right? When you come in wounded, right, and broken, and you know, have all these problems, what he does is he takes you and he uses all of the things that you bring him, and he makes it beautiful, okay? Whatever it is. When we are in Chicago, we had the privilege of working with this guy that Angela talked about. His name is Casey. And he was on crack for like 8 years of his life. And we were there. He was kind of ridiculous. He's like really outgoing, right? Really gregarious. And he was like, I was on crack. And the part she didn't tell you guys was he actually took his teeth out. He's like, this is what crack did to me. And he put it back in and he smiled, right? And the amazing thing about him was he is able to minister to people who are on drugs in a powerful way that I will never be able to. He knows all of the ups and downs of a life that is addicted to drugs, right? He's got his radar for like, you know, BS is so high. Like when a homeless person says, you know, I got it all together, Casey, he's like, he just reads right through it. He knows, no, you don't, right? There is something really masterful about the way that God has redeemed and restored his life, right? And God, it's not like God made him homeless and addicted to drugs, but God definitely used it, right? The same thing is true about you. Right, there is a masterwork. You are his masterpiece. Right? Do you struggle with body image? Right? Well, guess what? God can use that. Not just your body image, but he can use that struggle. Who else could ever talk to a girl or a guy that struggles with body image except for someone who understands that struggle? Right? Do you struggle with this crippling insecurity? Right? Well, when God heals you and sets you free, you become his masterpiece, right? Who else can minister to those people who struggle with insecurities except for someone who knows it so intimately? Do you struggle with, like, okay, I'll be honest, I was really bad in high school in history, right? But now, because I had to work really hard on it, I'm actually a fairly good history teacher, even though I really suck at history, because I had to really learn it, you know? Like, if someone who, some people just have a very good memory, and like, they hear it once, and they know it. For me, that didn't happen that way. I had to kind of really learn it. If you really have a hard time with schoolwork, guess what? The people who become the best teachers, the best tutors, right, are people who have a really hard time. They have to struggle through it, right? Do you really struggle with your family? Right, welcome to the club, right? Who's going to minister to people who struggle with families except for you, right? And God makes a masterpiece out of the broken pieces. There are still real scars, though. Here's our life application. There are real scars in your lives. I know this, right? I know this from meeting with you. I know this because I know you. And we really have to kind of, before we get to that place where God's masterpiece and we're used, there are a couple of things that we need to do. I've kind of highlighted them. If there's going to be real healing, you have to repent. And you have to ask for forgiveness of any and all attitudes and actions associated, right, with rejection. Right, some of those things are real rejections, right? Like your family, right, hurt you. They didn't give you this unconditional love. Right, some of those things are actually in your head. They're not real rejections, but they're kind of like perceived rejections. I don't know. And you have to actually ask for forgiveness for those things as well. Like, that other person might not even know that you felt that way, right? But you have to ask for God's forgiveness or repent from that, right? And you have to receive forgiveness from the Lord. Receive forgiveness from the Lord and receive an infilling of the empowered work of the Holy Spirit, right? Some of this stuff doesn't happen in one day, guys. Like, it's taken a lifetime to kind of like mess you up really bad, right? It's going to take God a while. I'm not going to say it's going to take a lifetime, but some of these things is going to take a while, right? But it's God will continually work, right? If you guys know me, right, one of the stories I always tell is the story about my father. Just kind of like, it's part of my identity, and it's something that I'm always working through, right? But I see God as healing it, and he uses it in these really powerful ways, right? It's not completely healed, but God uses it, and he's slowly filling it with his power and his grace. Also, rebuke and renounce the lies and influences related to rejection, right? The battle is not against the world, right? Your battle is against something much more powerful, right? It is Satan and the forces that he's actually mustering against you, right? There are these thoughts of rejection. No one's actually said, you know, that's a really, you know, you're doing really bad as a student. You know, that's, you know, you don't have the right body shape, right? You're not smart enough. Some of these thoughts are just actually in your mind, right? And how do you actually, who are you fighting against, right? You can't actually just kind of, I don't know, yell at the person next to you saying, you know, whatever, my body image doesn't matter, right? Or stop talking, because no one's actually saying that. You know, it's like it's in your head. So you actually have to rebuke that voice, right? Don't listen to it. Rebuke it and speak into its truth, which is the last point. Replace those lies, whatever it is that's causing that sense of rejection, right? Replace it with truth, right? The Word of God, right? We can't build a strong foundation on good feelings and just the community of God, which a lot of you have been doing, right? Those things are really great, and they help a lot. Believe me, it helps that there are people who care for you. But your whole foundation, your whole spiritual foundation cannot be built on them, because one day you actually leave our church, right? Like one day, or probably like Monday when you go to class, you leave our church, right? There's not that community. One day, like those of you graduate, you actually leave our church, right? And you have to build your faith not just on the here and now, the community and the fellowship, but it has to be something eternal and real, and it has to be God's word. Rejections will come, right? Not only are you going to have the baggage of past rejections, but you will have future rejections, right? But hopefully, as we build our life on eternal things, we can be as Paul, you know, facing these real tough situations, right, these real rejections, right, and be able to stand firmly. The one thing that I want to leave us with is that although I or you may experience rejection, we have not been rejected. We have been accepted in the most profound way. Right? God has given us his son in our place. Right? He has gone out and he has chosen you. Right? Just to show you guys that, if I could just ask the missions team to come up. We produced this little skit for the homeless people, actually, the homeless women. And hopefully it will speak to you guys as much as it has spoken to me personally. And maybe we can just take a second. And I don't have, I don't know what's going on in your life personally. I don't know the insecurities and the struggles you have. But I wonder if there is that feeling of rejection, that feeling that you've been rejected by people, or maybe even rejection, feeling rejected by God. And if we just take a second and we can ask the Holy Spirit to come and bring healing, I can't really produce anything that would heal you, but I believe that God is more than capable of ministering to you. If you could just come and confess to him and tell him how you've been hurt and ask that he would give this love that he's promised, believe that he will lavish you with his love. So let's take a second. Let's just come to our Father. And in the same way that that skit, the girl just ran back to her dad. He received her so openly. Maybe we can run to our dad in prayer and have him lavish on us.